Thank you, Joy. Look with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. If the Lord's pleased to lift us out of the miry clay of our own sin and place our feet on the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, what a blessing that we'll have received of him here this morning. We'll read some more from that in a moment. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin. And if the Lord does what he said in the first two verses of Psalm 40, then he will have put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. We'll praise him because we'll know that he did it all. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now, make sure you don't get that in reverse. Don't read that. If I make God my trust, then he'll bless me. That's not what it says. It says, if you make God your trust, it's because he blessed you. Big difference. And respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. What is it to turn aside to lies? It's to give heed to the false gospel. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Mercy and the grace of God is toward his children. It's not towards the reprobate. It's toward his people. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Oh, we can't do God justice in speaking of him, can we? Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. The Lord's not looking to you and to me to make some sacrifice or some offering in order to appease him or win his favor. He's not looking to us. Sacrifice and offerings thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. You gave me ears to hear the gospel. You caused me to hear it. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. The only offering that God requires is the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made of himself to the Father for the sins of his people. Then said I, here's Christ speaking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. These are they which testify of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sum and the substance of all the decrees of God and all the word of God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What does it say about me? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And because he delighted in that, God was delighted in him. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Christ declared himself as our righteousness. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Men, by nature, go about trying to establish their own righteousness. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Now, this is Christ speaking. And he's calling the sin that God imputed to him on Calvary's cross, mine iniquities. God made him who knew no sin, sin, so that he owned them. He offered himself up, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, but when charged to his account, they became his. So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. They wag their heads and they said, if he be God, let him come down. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. Do you love God's salvation? To love God's salvation is to love the way God saves in Christ. Say continually, the Lord be magnified. Let him receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, for he's done it all. But I am poor and needy. Yet, in spite of my poverty, in spite of my need, the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Verse 17, summarized, says, save me. Save me. Truth is, God's people never quit asking the Lord to save them. We don't look at our salvation as a past tense event. We don't say, well, I got saved. We don't talk like that. We don't talk about our salvation as if it was some sort of past experience that's settled now. Let's move on to something better. We're always needing to be saved. Lord, save me. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful that you charged your dear Son as our sin bearer. You charged him guilty of all the sins of all of your people and satisfied your divine justice with the sword of your wrath, pleasing you to bruise him for us. Lord, we confess to you right now that our need is to be saved. Our need is to have you to manifest your glory to us and cause us to find our hope our salvation in Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.
Let's all stand together again.
Wayne, could you check the back air conditioner? I don't think this one's working. I had it set on 72, and it's already 74 in here, so turn the fans on. Will you open your Bibles with me to the 17th chapter of John, John chapter 17. Do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know about Him? Do you know Him? Our Lord makes it clear in John chapter 17, verse 3, that eternal life is summarized in knowing God. If you have an interest in your soul, if you have an interest in life eternal, if you have an interest in life that's beyond this world, which is very temporal. Somebody asked this morning how my foot was. I broke it, you know, some time ago, and I said, well, it never did heal right. It still hurts. I guess it's always going to be that way, but I don't need it much longer. And that's true. That's really true. I believe that. I'm not going to need it much longer. And you're not going to need yours much longer either. Do you have an interest in life that is eternal? Eternal life. If God puts that desire in your heart, oh, you'll believe that this life is truly a vapor. It's just not much to it. This is, you see that in John chapter 17, verse 3? This is life, eternal. Now, the Scripture often speaks of eternal life, which is life after death with Christ in heaven. But here he's saying this is true life. This is real living. And it's also eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. To know God is to have life, real life, and eternal life. I want you to know God. I want to know God. I want to know Him. If we're to know Him, He's going to have to make Himself known to us. He's going to have to manifest Himself to us. No man of himself seeketh after God at any time. Now, people by nature are religious. All people are religious. Everybody's got some form of religion. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about some sort of man-made religion in order to worship the God of your imagination. We're talking about worshiping the God who is, the true living God. You see that verse? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, the one true God. This is not knowing some idol that's been fashioned in your imagination. This is knowing the one true God. If that's going to be, then verse 4 says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. What was the work that God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ to do? The salvation of His people. That's the work He gave Him to do. He sent Him here as our sin bearer to suffer the wrath of God's judgment for all the sins of all of God's people and establish a righteousness for us that we could not establish for ourselves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. I must be about my Father's business. It's finished. He finished. Now our Lord is talking to the Father. This is the high priestly prayer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ interceding to God for us. And he's praying that we would know God. And he's affirming to the Father the basis on which this knowledge of God is made, and that is that he finished the work that the Father sent him to do. He was confident. Have you ever finished anything? Yeah, I can say I've never, not really finished anything. You know, it's always something that could be done to improve anything I've ever done, anything you've ever done. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I finished it, you can't improve on it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. He finished it perfectly so that God was satisfied. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ in the full anointing of the Spirit of God to accomplish the salvation of his people. And he's telling the Father, Father, that they might know thee, because I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is appealing to the Father to receive him back into glory. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped down from his lofty throne of sovereign control and was dressed in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, born under the law, born in this world as a man, taking upon himself the form of a man, considering equality with God not something to be robbed. He knew that he was equal with God, but he made of himself of no reputation. He made of himself a servant. And now he's saying, Father, I finished the work that thou sent me to do in the body of the man, of this man, and now I appeal to you to receive me back to glory where I once was with you. I, verse 6, have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Who does God manifest himself to? He doesn't. Our God's not a frustrated God. He's not trying to save anybody. He's not manifesting himself to everybody in the world, hoping that they'll be able to see. No, he said, I have made myself known to those which thou gavest me out of the world. And thine they were. They were yours, Father. You gave them to me. I made you known to them. Everything that you and I can possibly ever know about God. I open this message by saying, do you know God? Everything that you'll ever know about God, you'll discover in the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Thomas asked the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to Thomas, have I been with you so long that you know not that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. God makes himself known to his people in the person of Christ. So to know God is to know Christ. There's no difference. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace before the world began the names of those whom God chose. God elected a particular people, and he gave them to Christ as his bride. And now our Lord's praying. He said, Father, thine they were. Thou gavest them to me. They were in the world, but I've taken them out of the world, and I've manifested myself. I've made myself. I've made you known to them. Now they have known. How do I know that I know God? They have known that whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, they believe that everything I've done and everything I've spoken came from you. They believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life. They believe that no man comes to the Father except by me. They just believe that. Why? Because I've manifested that to them. I've made it known to them. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. How much of God's word does a believer have to believe to be a believer? How much? Every word of it. Say, well, you're putting too much on believers. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Believers, they just believe. That's the nature of a believer. A believer believes. It just believes God, whatever God says. I'm not saying that every believer understands everything God says. Matter of fact, I would say you don't really understand anything God has said, but you believe it. You believe it. You can't fully comprehend it. You can't understand it. You just believe it. When God does a work of grace in the heart, He gives His people faith to believe. And they just believe what God says. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. They just believe it. It may be bitter to their belly. When the prophet took the scroll and he ate it, he said, it was sweet like honey to my taste, but when it got to my belly, it was bitter. And oftentimes the Word of God's like that, isn't it? The belly is a picture of the flesh. And there's a conflict. There's a conflict in the flesh. There's a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. So that when we receive the Word of God, it's sweet to our taste. It's like honey, but when it gets to the belly, oh, it creates a conflict, doesn't it? Doesn't mean we believe it any less. It just means that the Word of God exposes our fleshly nature so that the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot be what we would be as long as we're in this body. But we still believe it. Or say, I've given them your word and they've received it. They've eaten it. They've believed it. And they have known. They've known. What do you know for sure? What do you know for sure? I mean for sure. You would rest your eternal soul on this truth. What do you know for sure? I don't know much. And there's very little I would rest my soul on, except what God has said and what Christ has accomplished. And I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded? I mean completely persuaded that He is able. His ability begins where yours ends, but He's able. He's able. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee. They believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Philip asked the Ethiopian, didn't he? The Ethiopian said, after hearing the gospel, he said, what doth hinder me be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Do you believe with all your heart? In other words, your loyalties aren't divided. You're not hedging your bets. You're not hoping in Christ plus. It's Christ alone. That's what it... Now, believing with all of your heart doesn't mean that you've got perfect faith. It doesn't mean you've got perfect faith. But it means that the one you have faith in is perfect. And that he's the only one you're trusting for your salvation. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And what the Ethiopian said, I believe that one you just preached to me from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, that suffering servant that you just declared to me, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the disciples said. Lord, we've got no place else to go. When the Lord invited them to leave, he said, will you depart also? And what did they say? Lord, thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't know much, but we know that. We believe you. You've made us to believe you. We've got no place else to go. What are we going to do in this? Where are we going to go in this world? What answer does man have for my sin problem? What's religion going to do for me? I've got a concern for my eternal soul. I want to have life, and I want to have it eternally. Lord, I need to know you. If I'm going to know you, it'll be by your word. I have given them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They know that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one sent of God into this world with the full anointing of God's Spirit in order to accomplish the salvation of God's people. They just believe that. They've got no place else to go. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And they have believed that thou didst send me. They believe that. Would it be possible for God Almighty to send his Son into this world on a mission, and somehow his Son fail to accomplish what the Father sent him to do? Wouldn't be possible, would it? Wouldn't be possible. Now, I mentioned that this is... Turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This matter of knowing God, this matter of having life and having it eternal, is not a matter of knowing things about God. James put it like this. He said, you believe that there is one God? You do well. That's a good thing that you believe that. But you need to know that the devils in hell believe that, and they tremble. Just believing about God is not knowing God. Knowing God is loving the things that are true about God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, here's why men perish. Here's why men go to hell. Here's why men live their lives in this world deceived and die deceived. Because they had no love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, knowing God is having a love of the truth. To end with God, one must begin with God. If we're going to, do you have an interest in ending your life in this world with God? Do you have an interest in that? If you do, then you must begin with God. Do you have an interest in having some hope and understanding as to the circumstances of your life? Then you must begin with God. Isn't it amazing that God's Word begins and ends with God? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And Revelation chapter 22, before the benediction, which is the very, very last word, verse, but the verse before that, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks and he says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Amen. This book begins with God and ends with God. For us to end right, we have to begin right. What did John say in response to what the Lord Jesus Christ said? "Surely I come quickly. Amen." And John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. That's you're my life. You're my hope. That's come." God is the cause and the conclusion of all things. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." In the beginning, God created, "and for thy good pleasure, they are and were created." So God is the cause of all things, and he's the conclusion of all things. He's the one who made us, and he made us for his glory. Now I have 5 brief points to make about knowing God, about loving God, knowing him for who he is, not for who you might imagine. I noticed Wednesday night they finally took it down, but right down here on OBT, before you get to Maitland Boulevard, right there at the intersection of Maitland and 441, for months there was a huge black billboard up there, and the billboard said, "Jesus is," and a line with a period. He's anything you want him to be. You got a financial need? He'll be your bank. You stressed out? He'll be your therapist. You got problems in a relationship? He can fix that. You're sick? He'll be your doctor. Whatever you want him to be, he'll be for you. Jesus is blank. He's just subject to whatever you want him to be. That's men's view of God. What I'm saying to you right now is that God is who he is, not who we make him to be. Let men in the imagination of their own minds fashion a God that is altogether as they are themselves. That's what men do. But the God who is doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He doesn't mutate. He is immutable. So it's incumbent and necessary for us that we have him manifest himself to us for who he is. Not for who we want him to be or who we think he should be, but who he is. And that's what this book's all about. God making himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. "Father, I have manifested thy name unto them which thou gavest me out of the world." Oh Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to be guilty of idolatry. I don't want to be guilty of just fashioning in my mind a Jesus that's somehow, you know, just at my whim to be whatever I want him to be. Here's what our Lord said. I change not. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The immutability of God is the basis of our hope. That God would have established in eternity past a covenant of grace to save a particular people, and that nothing any of those people do or don't do can change that covenant grace? That's the immutability of God. I mean, I'm as mutable as anybody. Are you mutable? Do you find yourself, circumstances, you know, you can be happy, you can be sad, you can be glad, you can be down the dumps, you can just, you know, you can be committed and you can be not committed. It's just, you know, we're just so fickle, aren't we? We're just up and down. Our lives are like a roller coaster. I mean, we just, and if our salvation is determined by anything in us, we're in trouble. You know, you'd be on the top or be on the bottom. You know, I change not. Nothing you do changes what I've decreed and what I've purposed in saving a people. What the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross can't be changed. It can't be changed. Everyone for whom he died was redeemed at his death. That can't be changed. You can't change it. Well, the Old Testament speaks of it as the decrees of the Medes and the Persians. God's written it down. He's etched it in stone. It cannot be changed. Do you love a God who is immutable? Do you need a God who changes not? Do you need a God? If he did change, he'd have to consume you. The world has a mutating God. Oh, he loves some at some time and loves them less at other times. He wants to save everybody, but his hands are tied because he can't really accomplish what he's want to do. He 2 Thessalonians, that passage we just looked at about loving the truth, the previous verse to the one we read says that man has set himself up on the throne of God and worships himself as God. Now that's just what men do. The God who is immutable. He changes not. And I'm so thankful for that. I need a God who never changes, who's always the same, and who loves me the same, regardless of how I am. Secondly, I need a God that's God. Do you need a God that's God? Do you love God being God? Now, what I'm saying to you, you know, people say that Jesus is God. They'll say Jesus is Lord, and then they will strip him of his deity by making him subject to man. That verse that I just tried to quote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, man opposes and exalts himself. He opposes himself and he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's just what men do. Men make themselves to be God. They make their will to be sovereign. They make their works to be effectual. The God who is God. Which just simply means that you and I aren't. He's God in creation. And this world is so consumed with man-made global warming and evolution and all this foolishness that man has come up with, believing himself to be somehow in control of creation. The radical environmentalist has stripped God of being God when it comes to creation. And I can hear the fundamentalist right now saying, "Amen, preacher, tell him." Well, God is God not only in creation, but he's God in providence. He's God in providence. Whatever he's ordained is right. And he hath done whatsoever he's pleased to do. The old hymn writer said, "Whatever my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. Whatever my God ordains is right, he never will deceive me. He leads me by the perfect path. I know, he will never leave me. Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it, unshrinking." Moses put it like this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Our God is immutable. Our God is sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. And he's sovereign in salvation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God predestinated a particular people according to his own good pleasure and will before the foundations of the world? Aren't you glad that Christ successfully redeemed those whom God chose? That he sovereignly saved his people? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is sent in power to make you willing and to fetch you, to open the eyes of your understanding, to regenerate you, to give you the gift of faith and cause you to come to Christ? Aren't you? If he wasn't sovereign in salvation, we wouldn't be saved. If he depended upon us to make any contribution in the salvation of our souls, we would leave this world without God. He's sovereign in keeping us and presenting us faultless before his throne. Our God is immutable. Our God is God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The God who is holy. He told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standeth is holy ground." What made that holy ground? God was there. God was there speaking to Moses from that burning bush. That bush that was burning with fire and yet not being consumed. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That was Christ speaking to Moses. Burning with the fire of God's wrath and yet not being consumed. Satisfying God's justice. A holy God. He's separated from us. He's not like us in any way. When Isaiah saw him in Isaiah chapter 6, he declared what the seraphim were hailing as they hovered over the throne of Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. He's holy. He's holy. He's not like us. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, look at this. Consider this. The nations, this is God speaking. The nations are a drop in a bucket to him, as counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. Vanity. Our God's holy. This is the God that is. The God that is not wringing his hands in heaven. The God who that is not frustrated. He's not desperate. He's not anxious for men to let him have his way. He's not dependent upon you or me to add anything to him. He's the glorious I am. He's self-sufficient. Look at verse 25 of that same passage. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? This is God speaking. He's immutable, he's sovereign, and he is holy. Now listen to me carefully. He said, you can't fashion with your hands anything in my likeness. Don't do it. God reveals himself to his people by his word. You know, I guess it's a Chinese proverb that says a picture tells a thousand words. You know, that's just the opposite of the truth. That's just the opposite of the truth. The truth is, a word tells a thousand pictures. The power is not in a picture, the power is in the word. Let me illustrate that. One word, fire. Now, I don't know how many people we've got here, but there's that many pictures going on right now in your mind. Some are thinking of a match, some are thinking of a house on fire, some are thinking of a building on fire, some are thinking of a little campfire. You see? Fire. You see what I'm saying? And now, even as I make those illustrations, your pictures are changing, aren't they? The word gives a thousand pictures, not the other way around. God uses his word to reveal who he is. He said, thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Now, you know what the height of blasphemy is? To take a sinner like you or me, put long hair on him and some sort of puppy dog eyes, and place him in a first century setting and call him Jesus. It's the height of idolatry. I hope I know you already know this, but I'm just affirming what Hollywood has done this week in releasing a movie called The Son of God. It's blasphemy. It's absolute, total blasphemy. And it ought to offend you to see them dress up a man and call him Jesus? He's holy. You can't fashion him into the likeness of anything in this world. He makes himself known to his people by his word, through preaching, through the gospel, and by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Our God is holy. He's immutable, he's sovereign, he's holy, and he's just. He's just. He said he will by no means clear the guilty. His holiness will not allow him to overlook sin. There is no God else beside me, a just God. A just God. Our sin must be paid for. God can't overlook it. He can't sidestep it. He can't just ignore it. It has to be paid for. Every sin will be paid for. And so the next verse says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." I'm a just God and a Savior. God Almighty satisfied his divine justice when he made the Lord Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. God is immutable. God is sovereign. God is holy, and God is just. And God is love. His love. God is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Don't measure love by our love for God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. The demonstration of God's love is seen in the sacrifice of Christ for his people. There's the love of God. People like to talk about unconditional love. God cannot love you unconditionally. He cannot. He can only love in righteousness. He said, "I hate wickedness and I love righteousness." Yes, nothing can separate us from the love of God, but the love of God is only in Christ Jesus. It's conditioned. The love of God is conditioned on the person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herein is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you love the God who is God? The God who doesn't change. The God who is holy, separate from sinners. The God who demands justice. And the God who has demonstrated his love in the sacrifice of his Son. That's the gospel. To end with God, one must begin with God. That's who God's manifested himself to be, at least in part, isn't it? Pray the Lord would give us a love for him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that you've not left us to the devices of our own perverted, darkened imagination. We're thankful that you're not counting upon us to make a contribution to our salvation. We're thankful that we have an advocate in heaven Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We rejoice in believing that thou art God and that there is none else. We rejoice in knowing that thou art holy and just, that thou art unchanging, and that thou art a God of love, conditioned on the sacrifice of your dear Son, the one who was slain before the foundations of the world, the one in whom we have life eternal. We thank you for this table and how it reminds us of his life and the sacrifice of his death. We pray that you would give to your people faith now as they receive it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'll ask the men if they'll come and distribute the bread and the wine. We're going to sing number 1 in the softback hymnal. You can remain seated. See?